Today on Real Life Radio.
They'll tell you, no, our God is so amazing, he cannot come down. He cannot interact with people. Well, then what kind of God is that? You want to talk about a deficient God? I'm telling you that that's a God who cannot do everything. That is a God who cannot do the impossible. My God, I hope it's your God, can do the impossible.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. How about taking a fascinating journey through the mysteries of the end times? Our current featured resource called The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times unravels topics like the Rapture, Armageddon, the Antichrist, and the Book of Revelation. So, with a blend of humor and insightful analysis, the Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, When God Prepares to Die, Part 1. You know, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ as only Luke, the physician, can. Here now, as we continue in chapter 22, we'll consider why God chose to come to earth in human form. You see, unlike the man-made gods of other religions, the God of the Bible came to earth through his son Jesus Christ. Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack teaches us that Jesus is bringing the prophecy of his coming to life. Jesus is the final lamb of the Passover to be sacrificed for the salvation of all of us. Now with his message called, When God Prepares to Die, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
The most radical concept that you can ever imagine will be deposited before your mind, before your eyes, before your ears. And it is going to be something that is so valuable, this concept. And by the way, it's in the title of the message, that if you don't agree with what the Bible says on this particular issue, then you cannot profess or claim to be a Christian. It's that essential. It's what separates the biblical Jesus from all the other Jesuses that people claim are out there. The truth of what we're going to be looking at and begin to look at in today's message, we'll only get to part one of it, is that this truth flies in the face of all the man-made messiahs and saviors that the cults of the historical days gone by, and even those who may be present today inventing cults as we speak, that they cannot cope with. So you ready for this title? It's a shocker, but it's the truth. Throw it up on the screens, and I want you to write it down. Look at that. When God prepares to die. How in the world, Pastor? Are you sure you don't want to change your title, Pastor? When God prepares to die? No, in fact, in the title is the very point and the essence of not only why you and I are breathing, but why we exist. It's not that God lives and lives forever. He does. But how is it, according to the Bible, how is it according to your salvation and mine that you and I experience eternity in light of what God has revealed in the Bible, in light of what God has said? It's this: when God prepares to die, it's for a grand and glorious purpose. The natural question for some of you will be today, and I know this is true because we debate this when we talk with non-believers, is how in the world can you ask me to believe in a God who can die? That's no God at all who can die. Now, wait a minute. Think that through for a moment. I'm really preparing you for something right here, right now. Because there's an increasing number of those who will say, you Christians worship a deficient God because your God, according to your message, died. Excuse me. Don't stop there, my friend. Keep commenting on who my God is. My God died, and my God rose again from the grave, according to the Bible. Don't leave him in the grave. Don't leave him dead. There's a reason why, listen, my God trumps all the presumed or assumed gods of antiquity, and it is this main reason. In fact, for me, it's the most glorious thing of all. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there walking around, you know the scriptures. Apparently from the Bible, it's not hard to figure it out, that after they had sinned, remember, it said, and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You remember that? Excuse me. You've got Adam and Eve who are, yes, until the fall, perfect, perfect human beings, but human beings nonetheless, truly perfect, sinless before the fall. And the Bible says that they had fellowship with God and that in some way, shape, or form, God walked among them in the cool of the day. Where? In the garden. How did that work? Who was that? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? The Bible says it was God. How did that happen? Is that a deficient God who can appear and walk among his creation? Or is that a God that trumps all the other gods that have been described by the cults of the world? Think about it. There will be those who will knock on your door. There will be those who are on TV or those who want you to come and visit their particular place of worship, and they'll say, our God does not relate with man. Our God is so holy, he cannot intermingle with man. Our God, they'll say, cannot be known. That's kind of funny. Why would I want to know a God that can't be known? How can that happen? They'll tell you, no, our God is so amazing, he cannot come down. He cannot interact with people. Well, then what kind of God is that? You want to talk about a deficient God? I'm telling you that that's a God who cannot do everything. That is a God who cannot do the impossible. My God, I hope it's your God, can do the impossible. That he can tabernacle among human beings. He is not someone who has created a universe that is so profound that he himself cannot step inside of it. You guys, our God is altogether amazing, so much so that as Jesus heads to the cross, he is the God of the Bible who prepares to die. Nobody else on the planet can say that but you, because it's the Bible. When God prepares to die, it is an awesome thing to consider. You guys, we're going to have a huge introduction, and then we're going to finish. Okay? So, I want to get your pen out. I want you to take some notes. There's a little notepad thing in front of you there that you can insert in a little three-ring binder there and build up your notes. But check this out. This is a little, at this hour, it's a little Bible espresso that we need. Number one, check this out. This is your God. I almost feel like saying like a radio announcer, you know, ladies and gentlemen, this is your God. Well, who is he? Check it out. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Church, the Lord is Redeemer. Isaiah 41:4. I've given you these verses before, but I'm going to alter it just a little bit, shorten it up just a bit, but you're going to want them. Isaiah 41:4 says, I, the Lord, I am the first and I am the last. I am he. Church, the Lord is the Redeemer. He's the first and he's the last. Revelation 1:17-18. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Wow. Revelation 2:8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and that he has given us understanding. And I want to ask you, do you have that understanding? That we may know him who is true. Do you know him? And we are in him who is true. Are you in him? In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You see why God prepares to die? Who is eternal life? At that verse in 1 John 5:20, it says again, listen, that the Son of God has come and he has given us this understanding. Now listen, and that the truth is that it's his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So listen, church, I need you to respond. Jesus Christ, it says, is the true God and eternal life. Answer this. Who is eternal life? The Bible demands you say Jesus Christ. Well, who is the true God? The Bible says, among other scriptures, I just read these. 1 John says, 5:20, that it is none other than Jesus Christ. That is awesome. The Son of God. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Listen, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. We don't believe in two gods. We believe in one God who manifests himself in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We not only sang a song about that a moment ago. Why? Because it's biblical, we sing it. The Lord is my name, Isaiah 42:8. My glory I will not share with another. There's one God. Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Check it out. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah. Capital Y, capital A, capital H. It's shortened for Yahweh. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. God has a name. Church, you all understand something? That God is not a name. G-O-D is not a name. G-O-D is a title. The Lord in the Bible has numerous names. He is God. Who is he? Yahweh. Who's your God? Yahweh, the God of the Bible. God is his title. God is who he is. His name is Yah. And he goes again, as I say, by numerous names. And that is vital that you understand that in this day and age. His name. He has a name. Now, I'm going to play with you a little bit with this one, give you a little bit more than what you want to know. Proverbs 30, verse 4, you often hear this verse. Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, who, the answer is Yah, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Again, it's Yah. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? You know his name now. It's Yah or Yahweh. And what is his son's name if you know? Every time I read that verse, I want to jump up and down and go, I know. Teacher, pick me. Jesus in Greek, as you and I know him, in that Greek pronunciation of it, but his Hebrew name is Yeshua. From the actual Hebrew word to save or literally salvation. Jesus' name is salvation. He is the Lord who saves. The name means salvation. It is what is the foundation behind or girds underneath Yah, Yahweh, Yehovah, we would say. Jesus being Yeshua, salvation. The Bible teaches, did we not read it a moment ago, that it is the Lord, the Redeemer, Redeemers, church, am I yelling at you? Are you excited? I hope you got this. Redeemers save things. Redeemers redeem things. Redeemers rescue things. Well, the Lord rescues people. The Lord saves people. He is your only redeemer. There's no way of getting out of this world alive without him. He's the only way to do it. He's the only way to come through this thing alive. He's the only way to escape hell. That's why he is the redeemer. That's why the Bible says he's our savior. Savior from what, we need to ask? He is our salvation. Now, all this is necessary for where we're going. Very important.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3:13 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, he's about ready to leave Mount Sinai and head down the mountain. When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, note that, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, I love this, Moses knew his people. It's so cute. Are you guys, you got to follow along with this. Moses comes down the mountain and he says to the children of Israel, God told me to tell you, the God of your fathers told me to tell you this. Listen to this, it's precious. And they say to me, what's his name? Isn't it great? Oh yeah, what's his name? Moses comes down, hey everybody, God told me to tell you. I love their question, or what the question Moses anticipates. Oh yeah, Moses? Well, what's his name? Answer us, what's his name? You can't say God. That's not a name. You got to say his name. Doesn't the Bible say that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord, isn't it? That's his name. You can't say that you believe in God and think you're going to go to heaven. Oh, I believe in God. God who? By the way, Christians, I'm giving you the permission now to always ask from here on out to ask people who say, God this, or I believe in God, or let's talk to God. Always ask, God, who are you talking about? What God? What's his name? The Christian can say, his name is? Yeah, I loved what I just heard a second ago. Some of you said Yahweh, some of you said Yah, and some of you said Jesus. Answer, you're all right. And so, what is his name is their question that they're going to ask me. What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, you tell them this, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. His name is I am the eternal, never being born, never ending, forever one. So we've got someone, listen, who is claiming to be God, who calls himself Lord, and by his name is Savior and Messiah and Redeemer of the world, beginning with Israel and beyond, meaning you and I too, okay? Watch this. You got to reconcile this. He's got all of these incredible names and this grand and awesome title and titles of who he is and what he accomplishes and what his name means, very salvation itself. But how's he going to do that? Does he send somebody in his place to die for us or to become a sacrifice for us? How does he qualify, that is this God, to be our Redeemer? To be a Redeemer, something must be paid. How does that happen? What can he pay? What can he do? Well, the answer is in John 8:58. Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham ever existed, I am. Jesus Christ is God come to earth because he can in human flesh, in skin, and took upon himself the form of a man, the Bible says, and walked among us that he might be our Redeemer. And on this week in history, as we come to our study in Luke chapter 22, turn there if you would, all of that begins to come together in the minds and in the hearts of the Jewish people in Israel. They begin to see this. Not all of them, but many of them see this. Why? It's Passover. Verse 7, Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And Jesus said to them, behold, when you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, teacher, the teacher says that, this teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. Verse 13, so they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, now when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them, and then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This is a different cup. Same. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as is determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Church, jot it down. First point this morning, it's all we're going to look at. Verses 7 to 13, it's this. When God prepares to die, when Jesus prepares to go to the cross, he sets his table in order. This is awesome. Jesus going to the cross is anything but an accident. It is orchestrated by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that it is happening. Jesus knows the very reason why he's going. He's had a date in Jerusalem at the cross since before the creation of the universe, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But he sets his table in order. And how does he do that? By bringing the word to life. You guys, this is vital. Then, verse 7 says, he came, and it was the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And as he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the place or the Passover for us that we may eat it. We can get a pretty good idea, by the way, what's in the mind of Jesus. You guys, this is his last few hours on earth in comparison to the last 33 and a quarter years. Jesus, his eternity will change forever. Church, get this under your heart. He's about to suffer. He's about to die. What sometimes you and I do not appreciate enough is the fact that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, you need to understand this. He didn't ascend back into heaven the same way that he had come down. He ascended back into heaven as an absolute 100% representation of man while still being 100% God. He's the only God-man that there'll ever be. He is the one who is your priest, according to the Bible. The book of Hebrews says, listen, it's quite offensive, but it's the Bible. The Bible says you're wasting your time confessing your sins to a priest on this globe, in this world, who himself is a sinner and needs forgiveness of his own sins. But you are to go, you and I are to go to Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Timothy, who is the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. It is awesome. Who intercedes before or on your behalf before the Father and on my behalf? It is Jesus, the absolute priest. The Bible says that God is no longer, listen, God is no longer listening to the confessions offered up by a priest on this earth ever since Christ Jesus came. Doesn't that freak you out? It's like, oh my goodness, then what am I going to confession for? I don't know. Read your Bible. He's done with it. He doesn't use that anymore. In fact, if God is still listening to the confession of an earthly priest on your behalf, Jesus died in vain. Jesus is your priest. If you're having a hard time with that, read the book of Hebrews. It's what it's all about. He's telling the Hebrews, listen, you guys need to understand, Jesus is your high priest now, no earthly priest of this world. He brings the word of God to life. He says to them, go and prepare for us the Passover that we may eat. But what in the world is going on? What's in his heart? It's an amazing moment because Jesus is now going to be introducing himself physically. He had been teaching this for a long time, but now he introduces himself physically as being the Passover lamb. He tells the disciples, go and offer up the Passover lamb. That is, they were to go buy a little lamb. Remember, we looked at it last week, a little one-year-old lamb. It was to be sacrificed there at the temple by the priest, but it was the last time God would ever honor a sacrificial lamb of this world. Why? Because the Lamb was standing in front of them. But we kind of have a glimpse of what's in Jesus' heart and mind. I'm going to ask you to jot it down or just listen to this wash over you. It's awesome. A little bit of background to his heart and mind regarding bringing the word of life before us. John 13:1 says, now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and go back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil now having entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Listen to his heart. This is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Passover Lamb. He loves his own. That's you. And he loves you and I unto the end. The cross.
pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When God Prepares to Die, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Do you often wonder about what the future might hold? Our current featured resource called The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times offers an entertaining yet informative exploration through the bewildering world of end time prophecies, making this a perfect read for both the curious and the skeptical. The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times is available for a gift of any amount on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.